Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And if we petition Him enough and enough and enough, you know what He just might say? Okay. So I can click on yes on eHarmony.com. Probably get some mail on that one. Go. But only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. God told him, don't go. He said, please, 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 go. And here it comes. And the angel of the Lord, notice thee, and notice your angel is capitalized. You know who this is, everybody? You know who the angel of the Lord is? This is Jesus. Took his stand on the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, was Balaam, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He is the beautiful Jesus that we worshiped here tonight. Amen? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know who else He is? He is the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? All the angels. Who are the angels' general? He is. Drawn his sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went out into a field. So Balaam said, stupid donkey, struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord, Jesus, stood at a narrower spot, the path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and smashed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he's all stupid donkey and he smacks her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood at a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right nor to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. She's going to sit down. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with a staff. Stupid donkey! Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she, the donkey, said to Balaam, pardon me, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. Versus, dude, my donkey is totally talking right now. I wish there was a sword in my hand now, and I would kill you. I wrote my margin, by the way, yelling at the instruments of God. Bosses, cars, lawnmowers, spouses, computer printers. Nothing touches my life unless God is doing something. And I'm yelling at the broken down vehicle or the boss that didn't give me a raise. It looks pretty stupid when Balaam's doing it. Stupid donkey. But we can be of the same sort of vein if we start beating up on God's instruments around us. Verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, is going to continue the conversation, Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Or haven't I been faithful? Then why would I lay down in the road? For no reason? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, well, no. And I wrote my margin, God's instruments often have much to say, if we'll let the Spirit tell us. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head, fell flat to his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Why are you beating up on the instrument? I'm the one trying to get your attention. Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. Numbers 23, verse 16. What happens is Balaam goes on his way. I don't like what you're doing, and I wanted to destroy you because you're perverse. And then it'll go on to say that he said, Lord, I have sinned, says Balaam. There it is. There's your sinner's prayer. But what does Balaam do? He keeps going. He shows up to Balak's office, and they say, good to see you. They take him to a high place. And he says, okay, there's the people of Israel. Curse them. He goes, you bet. Just loosen up here a little bit. And he opens his mouth, and blessings come out. And Balak goes, what are you doing? I paid you to curse them. Chapter 23, verse 16, he says, well, let me go talk to God. And then look at verse 16, chapter 23. And the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-N-D, Jehovah, met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. And again, he blesses the people. That's the second time. Look now at chapter 24. Look at verse 1. And then when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at the other time, to seek or use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God poured out through Balaam. We're not done. Go to chapter 31 as we try to figure out this mystery, this apparent mystery. Chapter 31, look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. So this is your last assignment. Skip down to verse 8. Verse 7, pardon me. And they warred against the Midianites, did the people of God, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Eva, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba. Hey, we read that in Joshua. And the five kings of Midian and Balaam. He blessed Israel with three beautiful blessings. He saw the face of God. And at one point, the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. And two times, he will say the sinner's prayer. But where did he die? With and among the enemies of God's people. There's more to the story even still. Chapter 25, Numbers, verse 1. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods. There's your idolatry. And the people ate and bowed before their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and a plague came. Moses said, it was Balaam who put the people up to this. Let me put it all out for you. East of the Jordan River, there's a whole group of people that Moses was about to battle. And then the Moabites and Midianites and all, they said, this guy's too much for us. He sends for Balaam, a sorcerer. Balaam encounters the living God who says, don't go. Please, no. Please, no. Pretty please, go. He tries to stop him on the road three times, and the donkey speaks. And then when we put the story together, He steps up to curse Israel and can't three times. And here's what happened. Balaam then says, well, I can't curse the people of God. But I know how you can get them anyway. Parade the beautiful women around and the Jewish guys will go hubba hubba. And they will go after them, court them, marry some of them, and those women will cause those men to open the door to idolatry. And though I can't curse them, here's how you can get the people of God to open the door for sin, that God will have to discipline them. In chapter 25, it worked. And for you note takers, 2 Peter 2 verse 15, the way of Balaam is mentioned by Peter. And what was the way of Balaam? Using supernatural, even God-given gifts. Bona fide spiritual gifts. But using them for personal gain. Their goal? To exploit the people of God's house. That's the way of Balaam. And then there's another one for you note takers. Jude, verse 11. What's the error of Balaam? God should judge that person because they're a great big creep. And you're probably right. But the error of Balaam is, but there's no atonement or grace for them? And finally, in Revelation 2, verse 14, in the church of Pergamos, the doctrine of Balaam. What is that? That's teaching that leads God's people into sin. Because remember, they have godly giftings, or apparently so. And they move in some kind of supernatural, wow! Maybe they blow on a crowd, and the first five rows fly back, and we've got it all in video. That's supernatural. And they may even use spiritual gifting. But what it does, it leads God's people into sin. And sin opens the door that God's corrective, loving discipline must close. Does that ring a bell, anybody? Notice that this supernatural, holy, powerful demonic deception is happening where? East of the promised land. Outside the promised land. Among those people who said, we're okay, we just want to settle here. For those tribes who settle east of the Jordan, outside the Spirit-filled life, there are certainly Balaams among the people today. In the church, right now. And dare I say, many of them with plenty of video evidence. If we settle outside of the Spirit-filled life, we won't spot them either. We might even be inclined to send them a weekly or monthly stipend. Because after all, God is so on them, I've seen the supernatural video. Only if we're humble, only if we're honest and consistently in the Word every day, worship every day, prayer and fellowship every day, that's the only way that I'm ever going to spot them. Chapter and verse 13 of the allotting of the land focuses in on the Gadites, Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Big deal. And that's where they killed Balaam. So what? Keep your Jesus glasses on. Those are the tribes that wouldn't want to go into the promised land. And they are still in God's family, but they are an open door to what God really wants to do to those of you trying to live in the promised land. Back to Joshua 13, and we'll zoom to the end. Verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, remember, east, the Gadarites. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half of the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Chinnethereth, or that is the Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Jordan, eastward, outside the promised land, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory, verse 30, was from Menaim to Al-Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, also defeated by Moses, and all of the towns of Jair. Now watch this. Verse 32, these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance, and the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Though the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan chose not to cross over, notice here that they were still referred to as the family of God. Though Israel's enemies often poured through this open door, though they labored in the pig industry, though they were focused on serving the non-godly society and culture of the pagans, and though they were overrun by the demonic, they are still in the family of God. So when we spot one, what do you mean one? Remember Galatians 5. If you're walking in the flesh, your fruit is going to look a certain way. If you're walking in the Spirit, then your fruit is going to be quite different. And it's most of the people of God want to throw a quick arm around a brother or sister. Hey, you're in the family of God. I am. But what if they're one of those that are settling on the other side? Should we keep on inviting them over for lunch necessarily? Or should there be something in us that says, you're settling. Come over to the Spirit-filled side. How do I do that? Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That the baptism of the God's Holy Spirit overflows. Hard to describe, but I can tell you I know the day that I did that. I'll never forget it. Slipped off the book bag off of my shoulder. And I said, God, if there's anything I'm missing, now I pray that you would open my heart to see it. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you only have to do that once, right? Well, some denominations say it, that's all. And then if you speak in tongues, you're in. If I'm feeding the flesh, then the flesh is going to be doing the driving. And I'm not living in the Spirit-filled life. I'm not living in the promised land. And I'm laboring in the pig industry so that I can please the world. How do I get back? Easy. Stop whatever you're doing and say, Lord, I need to be filled again with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to settle for being a pig farmer anymore. I need to come into the Holy Spirit. Place, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Pray for those brothers and sisters who choose to settle on the outside of the promised land. Pray for God's discernment when you encounter one. Don't be quick to sing kumbaya, and even though you see fruit of the flesh in their life, well, it's not my place to say. Can I just say quite politely and with great respect, yes, it is. Not that you're from some holier place, amen? When we come alongside of a brother, don't do so because you're all that in a bag of chips. Because in 3 seconds, pal, that could be you. We come alongside with a humility because what we want for them is restoration. Speak truth to them. Jesus loved us so much that he inserted himself in my life. How many of you are glad he did that? Lord, my heart is grieved that so many churches are anemic enough in their Bible teaching that Balaams are thriving. And often the people of God don't know the danger. But he's filled with the Spirit. He's talked face to face with God. He's demonstrating supernatural anointing. Yes, so did Balaam. And the end of his life, he died with and among God's enemy. I don't suspect we will see Balaam in heaven. Oh, church, in Jesus' name, wake up. Know your Bible. And would you help us here at Harvest, not to be sin sniffers necessarily, but when God brings someone to your notice that they are demonstrating obviously the works of the flesh, is there gossip, is there tearing down? We are to correct that brother with a loving sense of, that could be me in the next few minutes. And the hope is, don't settle on the outside, east of the Jordan. The Balaams are going to get you. Come over to the promised land, the Spirit-filled life. Oh, in Jesus' name, and if everybody's heads down, everybody's eyes closed, now your pastor is going to ask you something. Help us. Please, Harvest. Pastor Steve, you should really deal with this fella or that lady because they're doing whatever. Yeah, okay. There's only so much of me in the leadership here to go around. We need you, Harvest family, to be filled with the Spirit, love, joy, and peace and patience, kindness and gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when someone is tearing down someone to you about somebody else, don't just say stop. Say, now I'm taking you directly to the person you just said that about. And I will not have you wreck God's beautiful bride. I won't have it. I won't have it. Easy, Steve. You're going to get an apoplexy. Do you have the same anger, not at the person, but mad at the demonic principle behind them, opening the door to ravage the bride of Christ, to derail her from effectiveness in ministry? Are you mad enough at that to stand in the gap and intercede and pray and to say, stop? In Jesus' name, stop. Everybody's head down. Everybody's eyes closed. I'm asking that question. Don't answer quickly. But would you help us? Would you help us? Nobody's looking. You can raise your hand and say, Lord, I'll try. I'll try, Lord. I'm going to stay in the Word, worship, and prayer, and fellowship every day. I'm going to get wrecked in worship. God's Holy Spirit, God's presence is going to ruin me for anything else. And I will live to please my Lord. And Lord, as best as I'm able, as you show me, I will stand and defend the body of Christ. Help me to do so. Oh, in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.